Good morning. It's great to be here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to speak for probably 25 minutes or so, and then we will come back and we will have a time of prayer, but we'll be finished by just after 12 o'clock or so. I feel there was just the presence of the Lord was just wonderful there, but I was slightly haunted by two things. Firstly, that very big chocolate cream egg in the notices. That has sort of like grabbed my attention somewhat. And the other thing is, has anyone seen the film The Pacifier?
Yeah.
No. Has anyone ever seen? You haven't? No, okay. There is a film called The Pacifier with a guy called Vin Diesel. What's his first name?
Vin Diesel.
Vin Diesel, okay. And anyway, you need to go back and you need to have a look at it. But Mr. Price here, okay, if he is looking after, if you go to that women's conference, okay, be very, very aware, because look up the film. Look up the film The Pacifier, okay, because that is exactly what Dave looks like. Right. there's this film and he's like got bandanas instead of bullets, he's got like baby bottles and stuff like that in there. Okay, but anyway, if you don't know the film, it's not very funny, but if you do know the film, it's moderately funny. If you can, turn to Philippians chapter 3, can you? No, we've moved on from Philippians chapter 3, but if you can turn to Philippians chapter 3, and before we read the first few verses of Philippians chapter 3, just a few things. Just to let you know, it's Easter Sunday next week, which is always a fantastic Sunday to invite your friends and family to, people that might not normally come to church. It's a really great opportunity for people just to come, and they will obviously hear Vin Diesel and Kaz preaching, which would be great fun. The other thing, just to let you know, some good news. Is Andy Cooley here? Or I think he's doing kids, actually, isn't he? He's in Little Explorers. Cooley told me that another CAP client went debt-free this week, which is just a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. So actually, we have people who are coming in struggling with enormous burdens of debt. And through the CAP Centre, through what Christians Against Poverty is doing and how Andy is leading in that. So another client went debt-free. So we just really praise God for that. And if you're somebody that is struggling with debt and you do have debt, I'd urge you to speak to Andy Cooley because there's Christina. Christina's down there at the front. It's just a very, very good setup that we've got. The other thing just to let you know is there were two people, the first two people that got baptized in this church. One was Maria Hawkins, who's just sitting down there, waving me. The other one was Kathy Seymour. Many people will know Kathy Seymour, some of you won't. I spoke to Kathy again this week. She hasn't been around for probably 10 months or so due to ill health. And just had a long chat with her, and she is really struggling with all sorts of health. She's had all sorts of misdiagnosis, and she had a diagnosis of labyrinthitis, which I don't really know what it is, but she just really struggles with dizziness when she stands up. But I feel we just need to pray, and we need to really ask that God would break through into Kathy's life, because she is such a dear, dear woman in Christ, but she's really struggling. And so I'd urge you as to whatever we can to pray for Kathy, and I'll pray for her in a minute. Just the last thing just to say very quickly, Jonathan, can we get the next slide up? Right at the beginning of the year, actually we've seen these a few times, but as elders we decided that we were going to really focus on seven things for this coming year. And I felt actually what they're like is, you know, you see those guys and they have these, all women, they have these big like poles and they have these plates that they spin around, and they sort of like, they're getting there and they spin a plate around, and then they go around here and they spin another plate, and then it's getting really wobbly, and they run around and they're spinning these plates. I think these seven things are our plates that we want to keep spinning for this year, for 2014. And some of them, they're spinning and they're going really well, and then we need to keep spinning them. And there are other areas that, oh, this one's getting a bit wobbly, so we need to go back and look at this. But we've always said that we want to be a church that is just, this is so you know where we're going. We always want to be a church that is filled with the presence of Jesus. So when we come and worship, we just delight in that more than anything. We want to be a church where we build a culture of seeing people saved. And it is so exciting to hear some of the things that are happening with people inviting their neighbours and people getting to know non-Christians. And actually people spending more time with non-Christians which is just very, very exciting. So we want to be a church that is building that sort of culture. We want to be a church that is building friendships. We probably need to spin that plate a little bit more quickly. We want to be a church that's growing in the knowledge of Jesus and growing more leaders. That's a plate that I am working on at the moment, just trying to spin that as quickly as we can. And then the other two things that we have, grow in prayer. We want you to be at my house tonight. We're going to pray just for an hour. Everyone is welcome. And then the last thing is we want to build our Sundays that are really, so they become a real focal point for who we are as a church. So that's in a nutshell what we're doing this year. If you didn't know that, you do now. If you already knew it, you knew it again. But that's what we're going to try and go for this year. Two other things very, very quickly. 10 years ago and 2 days ago, we had our first church service as Northwest Church, which is quite exciting. What we were going to do is in the autumn, we're going to have a 10-year celebration. But just to let you know, that was quite an important moment. On the 11th of April, 2004, when we got together, we had our first church service and we had the Watling Centre and there was about, I don't know, maybe 20 of us crammed into this little room, and then building after building, we've changed venues around the place. But that's very exciting, just to let you know. There is somebody who's visiting for the first time, I think, this morning. Freddie. Okay. Can I just say, Freddie Hickman is here for the first time. Just have a look at Freddie. There he is. David, just wave, can you, so we can see where we are? There you go. This wonderful little delightful miracle baby. I'm just going to pray and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your faithfulness over our lives. Yes, we thank you that you love to bless us. We want to thank you for Freddie. Thank you for David and Claire, oh Lord, and we want to pray that you would bless that wonderful little baby. Father, we thank you for where we're going as a church, and we pray that you would take us on a journey of seeing more people loving you, Jesus, more and more. And at the same time, we pray, oh Lord, that you would come and break in power into our lives. And we do pray for Kathy Seymour.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for that woman. We thank you that she has played, Lord, such an integral part in the life of this church. But we just come against this illness now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And we want to command healing into Kathy's body in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness towards us. Amen. Amen. Has everyone got Ephesians? Philippians. Let's not do Ephesians, let's do Philippians. Just to let you know, I'm returning to a faithful friend this morning, the New Living Translation, okay? So if you've got your NASBs or your NIVs, I'm sorry, but I'm reading it from the New Living Translation this morning. And here we go. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have had confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Once, I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I really love these verses at the beginning of chapter 3 of Philippians. It marks a slight change in the first two chapters, and then this is the beginning of the third chapter. It's a slight change in tone, but it's continuing this story where, it's continuing the letter where Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And you have to know that in the church in Philippi, there was so much that was going wrong. There were just loads of things. So firstly, Paul was shacked up in prison. There were people who were sort of like close to the church, but actually they started preaching against what was happening in the church. And actually they were really trying to wreck what was going on in the church. And there were people being harassed. There were people being persecuted. And then when you got all of those things going on, Paul in prison, they thought, how are we going to survive? All these things going, these outside people coming in saying, they were Jewish sort of like missionaries saying, well, you can trust in Jesus, but as well as trusting Jesus, you need to do this and this and this and this. And then all this stuff was going on. And then on top of all that, guess what happened? People just started to get a bit moany. And they were just like, oh, it's not what it used to be. I didn't really think this was like what it was like. I don't really like this. And then so Paul writes this letter. And the first two chapters, just time and time again, he's saying this. No, this is how we get through all of the ups and downs of life with joy and peace resounding in our hearts. And what I really want to do is I want to pick out just a handful of verses from this chapter and just talk about them very briefly. But it is really interesting because this first verse that I want to talk about is really where we finished worship. So this preach is just a continuation of what we were doing in worship. And I also noticed that, Zoe, you chose the songs that were from Philippians 3, that were first two songs or so. Thank God for that. But okay, so we're carrying on about worship. But this is what it says in verse 1. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, I never get tired of telling you this because it's for your own good. Now, you need to know that last week, I just had one of those weeks where just stuff didn't really go as I really wanted it to go. And so sometimes, you know, somebody will say something to you and you think, oh, okay, fair enough. And then something happens and you think, oh, bummer. Okay, and then somebody comes up to you and sort of like, it, obviously in love, just corrects you. You think, oh yeah, thanks very much. That's not really what I wanted right now. And then suddenly these things get to you, don't they? And they accumulate. And then do you know what? Last week, when I came to church, I just wanted to, you know, I'm not really allowed to say this. I didn't want to talk to you. No, it's not really allowed to do that. I didn't. I just wanted to come and be in the presence of the Lord. I just wanted to rejoice because there's something, when you come into God's presence, you think, oh, everything else falls into place a little bit more. And I don't know when stuff doesn't go as you, I don't know if you've had a good week, you might have had a fantastic week. I know some people have been away on holiday and I'm sure you've had fantastic times. But if you haven't had a very good week, so I don't know how you respond when you don't have a week. So some people will, hide. Okay, just put, oh no, I won't ask you to put your hands up, okay. So some people hide, they just want to withdraw, okay. Some people just get quite angry. You know, they start fighting against something. Some people just moan or sulk. And some people just plod. And I just need to let you know, I am one of those plodders. And it's not a very gracious thing to do sometimes. And you think, no, I'm supposed to have joy. No, okay, I'll just get on with it. Just go on day after day. And sometimes, you know, and I remember I think it was really helpful, Dave, last week when he was talking about building this prophetic culture. So if I don't know if you'd noticed, but Dave is going down this theme of building a prophetic culture in the church, and you think that's fantastic. And I'm going to go with building, so like talking about Philippians, and somehow we'll get this balance of God breaking into our lives. But last week, Dave, it was really what Dave said was really helpful, because he said sometimes we have pain that we don't actually want to process with God, do we? And we want to hide it away. And we think, okay, God, I'll come to church if I really have to, but I don't really want to invite you into this. And I started to think, and I don't really know why that is, but I think it's sometimes because for me, I just don't want to go over the pain again. I'd rather just leave it. But last week, there's a great encouragement. You can process stuff with God. He can cope with it. And he wants you to do that. And there is something about like rejoicing that is the part of that process of saying, look, whatever our circumstances, we will come and we will rejoice in God. And I just need to let you know what rejoicing is not. Rejoicing is not coming in and forcing yourself to smile when you'd really rather cry. Okay, and rejoicing is not singing, oh, happy day, as many times as you can, as loudly as you can on your own, when really you'd rather cry. Rejoicing is not just forcing yourself, I will be happy. For goodness sake. That is not what rejoicing is about. I'll tell you what rejoicing is about. It's about knowing verses like this from Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or we're hungry or we're destitute or we're in danger or we're threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. But no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, nor our worries about today, tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That's what causes us to rejoice. And sometimes we can rejoice like that and we don't even on the outside look overwhelmingly joyful. Because, you know, deep down, you know, God loves me and nothing can separate you from the love of God. I tell you what, the other truth that really, really makes me want to rejoice is this. God says, he who started a good work in you will do what? He'll finish it. He will finish it. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to desert you. He will finish what he has started in your life. And so Paul says here, these first few verses, just rejoice in any circumstance. And I think Paul says rejoice in any circumstance because God loves it. And I think when other people love it, when they see you rejoicing. And I think the other thing is that when we come together and we just rejoice in God, it makes our relationship with God right. And most of the times, I think, when we have disagreements with God, it's because it's because our relationship with God isn't right. Because when our relationship with God isn't right, when we're not saying, God, I love you, I rejoice, you are the Lord of all, and I'm just going to worship you, I'm going to bow down, and it's you alone. And when we forget that sort of relationship, we start to get a little bit angsty, and we think, that person disrespected me, or that person doesn't like me, or that person said this against me, and they're not really for me. And do you know, actually, when we are right with God, our relationships with other people change dramatically. I want us to be a people who just rejoice. I would choose every Sunday. We just choose to come and rejoice every day of the week. But there is something, I was thinking about it this morning. It is not just about coming to church and rejoicing, is it? This isn't just like a verse for one day or for an hour during the week. It's like a lifestyle. But there is something about coming together to rejoice in Christ. Psalm 122 verse 1 says this, I rejoice with those who said to me, come on, let's go to God's house. And you know, there is something about when we come together, we just rejoice and we delight in God. And there was a short while ago, somebody said to me, oh, they came to church on autopilot. And I sort of emailed them back and I said, well, thank God for autopilot. Well done. Just don't even think about it. Just come and be here. And there have been like lots of other times when there was a couple last week and they said to me, oh, look, we've got the weekend off. We thought we were just going to like lie in bed. And then said, but you're here. And they said, oh, yeah, but we had to come. And there, I think there are choices where we think, oh, no, let's please just, whenever you're at home, just be here. Just rejoice in the people of God. Come and choose to be here and come and choose. And you, Dave said to come and sit down the front. You can sit back there if you really want to. But as long as we just rejoice in the presence of the Lord together. The next verse that I want to look at is this. It's in verse 12. So it's skipping right down to the end. And it says this. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I want to ask you a really honest question. Do you ever want to give up on God? Okay, I just need to. Okay, there's a. Sometimes we do, don't we? And you know, there are some times when you think, oh, it's hard. And I know there are some people who have given a really good go at giving up on God. They've really tried quite hard to give up on God. And they've gone away and they've been a little bit like Jonah and they've sort of like, they've walked away. But do you know what? There's something that just, it's like they're drawn back. And do you know why that is? It's because we never chose God. He chose us. He chose us first. And so sometimes we want to walk away with, oh, it's just getting a bit. That, no, we're just drawn back into the presence of God. We keep coming back because it says here, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And I love it. Do you know what? Jesus Christ will never let you go. He will never forsake you. He will never turn around and say, actually, Maria, I've just had enough now. That's it. No more. He never will say that to you. Because he who began a good work in you will finish it. He will never, ever let you go. And you know what? I love it. I love this. It draws like greater affection and it draws greater worship from me. Because actually, I know that it is God that is drawing me to him. It's not like Christianity isn't just like some hobby that I could fit in, you know. Oh, well, I think it works all right. Yeah, no, it's good. It works for the time being. I've got some spare time. I'll go to church. I'll be a Christian. No, it's not. God called me. He will never, ever let you go. And he loves you. And sometimes we turn away from him. And you know, sometimes when we turn away from him, you know, if we're facing face to face like this and we turn away from him, guess what God does? Comes back and then we turn away. He's still there. You close your eyes. God is still there because he loves you. He will never let you go. And that's what Paul is trying to speak to the people in Philippians. All this stuff is going on and all this stuff. But if we know that God loves us, if we know that he cares for us, all things will work together. The next thing I just want to note is this that when we become known, when we are known by Christ, when we follow him, our lives are just turned completely upside down. So verses 7 and 8 says this. I once thought these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discounted everything else, counting it all as rubbish. And I'm sure many of you will know, but actually the word that it uses there is manure. Or you can think of many other words if you really want to. For his sake, I have discounted everything else, counting it all as manure, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And you know, Paul just he keeps repeating this because Paul had so much going for his life. He had so much in his life. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He had status, respect, money, education, influence. And what he says then was like, all of that is just like this steaming pile of manure compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. He doesn't say it has no value at all, but he said, compared to this, that is utterly worthless. And I just feel there was something of Paul who said, no, for him to follow Christ, it was his everything. It was everything. It was his core. And I feel if being a follower of Jesus isn't the very central part of who I am, I haven't really understood what Jesus Christ has done good for me, has done for me. Or if being a follower of Jesus is not the core of who I am, I have allowed other things to come in and to shine more brightly. And, you know, I'm sure there are many, many good things that we can allow to come into our lives to shine very, very brightly. There are relationships. There are football teams. And, you know, when I watched the Arsenal game yesterday... And so football, somebody might mention the word football and you might just think, I've switched off at that particular point, okay. But it doesn't matter whether it's football or embroidery. It doesn't really matter whether it's our grandchildren or our girlfriend or boyfriend. It doesn't matter. And some of these things are very, very good things. But sometimes we can allow those things to shine more brightly in our life than Christ. And Paul said, no, I am choosing now to allow Jesus Christ to shine very, very brightly in my life. Because I think Paul said this, that in Corinthians, he said that when we become a follower of Jesus, we become a new creation. And sometimes the old has gone and the new has come, but I have to keep myself in check. I have to allow myself to think, no, Jesus Christ is going to shine more brightly than anything else in my life. The last verse that I want to just look at is this. Verses 12 and 14. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Do you know, sometimes we just need to hear the encouragement that Paul gives the Philippians of just saying, let's keep going. Let's keep pressing on in faith. Let's keep our eyes not so much on the things that are around us, but keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes, I don't know whether you have got whatever your past is like. Sometimes you may have a past that you would rather forget. You may have a past 40 years or the past 10 years that you would rather forget. You may have had a past week that you would rather forget. But what Paul is saying is he allowed his past to be his past. And he fixed his eyes on what Christ was calling him to. And I think there was an awful lot that Paul could have been hung up about. There was loads of stuff that Paul could actually had some quite serious issues about. And yet he said this, no, I am going to forget my past. And I'm going to focus on what Christ is calling me to. And I think there's tremendous sense through the New Testament of our advance. And, you know, so 10 years ago, we started Northwest Church, as it was then, in this really small little Watling Centre. And I think, well, we must be a church that is thinking, we must advance. We must keep moving forward. So we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus in Luke 4, he was up in this like remote place and he was hiding away and he was trying to pray. And all these people came to him and they said, oh, Jesus, please just stay here. Stay here. Be really nice. Be really cozy. We love you. Everyone else around. And he said, no, I am not going to stay here because I have other cities to reach. I have other places to go. And I think there is this sense of we must be a church that keeps pressing on to advance. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it is really uncomfortable. And you think, oh no, but we must press on to see people saved. We must press on to see, you know, those seven values that we talked about right at the beginning. We must press on to see those values worked out. In a minute, I just want us to stand and we will rejoice in Christ for a moment. But firstly, these things. Dear brothers and sisters, whatever happens, rejoice. Rejoice. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, make the choice that when we gather together, when you're on your own, you will rejoice. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Remember this, that when Jesus Christ took hold of you, he's never going to give you up. You can try and walk away, but he loves you. He will never, ever forsake you. If you've allowed things in your life to shine more brightly than Jesus, just deal with it. And deal with it really quickly. And lastly, let's press on. Let's advance the kingdom of God. Let's take steps of extraordinary faith and courage to see God's kingdom come in this part of London. Can you stand for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you that Lord Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to the church. With so many things going on. And yet he wanted to instruct them to say, no, be full of joy and be full of peace. And we want to do that by rejoicing in you, by turning our eyes to you, O Lord, by gazing on you, knowing your blessing over our lives.